Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Curtis Nashville, happy spring. It's going to be beautiful, beautiful weather. Don't get used to it. We will certainly continue to keep these matters in prayer. Many concerns, so appreciate how you all, the church, pay beautiful attention to matters of prayer. Well, thank you again for allowing me back. Good to be, always good to be with you all every couple of months or so. We're going to be in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, for starters. John chapter 12. John, the 12th chapter. We're going to start at verse 36. We're going to read through verse 43. John 12, starting at verse 36. I am reading from the English Standard Version. And it reads, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to be talking today about disordered loves. Disordered loves. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a wonderful day. Even if it gets to be 42 tomorrow with rain, that's okay. It's still a beautiful spring. And Lord, we just thank you for every morning that we get to plop our feet out of the bed. Every morning that the blood flows in our veins and the oxygen still goes in and out through the privileges and gifts. We have another day, so thank you. And this purpose of this day, that we might know you better, that we might show you more, may it be. In the name of Jesus. Use our time in your word today, O Lord. Even as we took the symbolic bread this morning, corresponding with that, we pray, Lord God, that you would give out the spiritual bread by thy word. You are so faithful to set the table, though through jars of clay. Work in our midst, we ask, O Lord, in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. All right. So, there's a condition. It's called visual. It's a
eye condition. It's kind of eye brain. It's called visual agnosia. A-G-N-O-S-I-A. Everybody's already heard of that, right?
No.
All right, so visual agnosia. When your eyes work, this condition may happen due to something like a stroke or, closed head, that kind of thing. But your eyes are functioning. However, you see something, but you interpret it as something else. It's a weird kind of thing. There's parts of your brain that don't process the information. Your visual information correctly, and you misinterpret what you're seeing. So you're seeing it, but you think for some reason you glitch and you think it's something else. Well, we often call these disorders or dysfunctions, right? You got them psychologically, paranoid, schizophrenia. Some of you may be therapists, and I'm not a licensed therapist. But I've been working with therapists a long time. I feel like I'm one. All right, paranoid schizophrenia, you see motivations that aren't there. A friend of mine, I'm saying it's just facts. But we're sitting there, and he's kind of like, you see that van down the street? I'm like, yes. So he's kind of like, they're watching us. They're watching us. And I was like, I don't think so. That man like just pulled up. But in his mind, he saw that as a threat, sort of a spy operation, that kind of thing. So it's amazing what can happen in the psyche and mind and soul and physics and all that kind of stuff. Interesting. But yeah, to see something, you're looking right at it, but you interpret it wrongly. You see it not what it actually is. Maybe you see a cat and you think it's a rock. Visual agnosia. Well, not a perfect analogy, but this part of John seems to be saying that in the human heart, because of sin, we look at the glory, people look at the glory of Christ and just don't see it for what it is. It's not appreciated. In fact, it may even be hated. This is kind of what brings about unbelief. Unbelief, there's a misinterpretation, a kind of a soul dysfunction, a heart disorder. A heart disorder, you might say. I read one book one time on addiction, and it was from a Christian perspective, and he said, addiction, before it's any other kind of disorder, it's a worship disorder. he said, humans are human beings, because they're made in the image of God, they are irreversibly religious. They're going to worship something. And working in the recovery field, I see that. I mean, a drug is a startling example of human worship in the wrong direction. So you'll get anything in some cases. He said, humans know how to worship. They just don't know who to worship. John might be getting to something along those lines here. Let me just repeat. Let me say this too. This section in John is the conclusion of the first part of the Gospel of John. It's like a transitional section in the outline. So when you get to this part, what we've just finished in the Gospel of John is, you might say, the messianic evidence of Christ's glory. That's presented in John by seven signs. I'm only at four fingers for whatever reason. Seven signs. seven miracles that are performed in these first 11 chapters, corresponding with seven I Am statements. So the seven miracles were seven signs, the seven I Am statements, and we get to this portion, and it says, though he had done so many signs, right? It's kind of a conclusionary statement. He had done all these signs, and by the way, seven, you know, there's anything magical, but biblically, you know, you do have numeric patterns, and I think most of us realize that seven is a thing, all right, in Scripture. It's definitely a thing in John, and it typically points to, something being completed, you know, something having reached its fullness or its perfection. So it's kind of like John's saying, hey, I've laid out a composite of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just add this. Every one of those signs, the first one of them was the changing of the water into wine. And I love what it says there about why these signs are given. This is from John chapter 2. It says, you don't have to go there. Just read one verse from there. But it says, he did this miracle. And in verse 11 of chapter 2 says, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. And listen to this. And manifested his glory. Next phrase. And his disciples believed in him. So there's this correlation over and over in John between, you know, Christ in his grace manifesting his glory. You know, the word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. John 1:14. I'm just trying to say there's a pattern in John. We have seen his glory. We have beheld his glory. The glory that only belongs to the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is what God does so that people may believe. He reveals his glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we can say all these seven signs of John are meant to do that. Regrettably, you get chapter 12, and yeah, many do come to believe, however, there is a sad report that though many had seen so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And then it says they could not believe in verse 39. And then finally it gives what appears to be a reason as to why. For they loved the glory that comes from man. Verse 43, back in chapter 12. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is what I would propose as the heart disorder that sin creates. Loving the glory of man more than the glory of God is the heart disorder. It's like it's ridiculous. Just kind of like if I have a friend who's schizophrenic, we all know that that's ridiculous that you think that. We have pity on the person. We want to help the person. But we understand that the way they're perceiving that is ridiculous. There's no one trying to harm us in the van that just pulled up down the street. But their disorder continues to think this. That makes sense? So John seems to point to this, we just need... Maybe this is why we need to be born again. Maybe this is why we need to be converted. Because something has gone deeply wrong in the heart of men. You remember what Jeremiah said? The heart is deceitful above everything else. Jeremiah, how would you describe the human heart? Man, if I was to make a diagnosis, I'd say it's deceitful. All right? And I think it includes being self-deceitful. Above everything else, who can know it? It's a deep problem. Who can know it? It's a, you know, it's a mystery.
Next verse, though, Jeremiah 17 says, but God knows the heart. Jeremiah 17:10. All right. So, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, many scholars feel that there may be a play on words here. Kind of use the two references to glory are used a little different. Like, they love the glory that comes from man. It's pretty obvious, you can tell from the context. The glory that comes from man is kind of something like the praise of man. You know, the approval of man. Many Pharisees believed on the Lord Jesus, but they would not openly confess it due to the pressure against doing so from those they either were afraid of or admired or whatever the case may be. And so they, lest they be put out of synagogue, they would not confess it openly. By the way, most scholars feel that, you know, this text here, it knows that this is a hard one. It never quite says that somebody who won't confess openly definitely doesn't believe. You know, throughout church history, there have been people who maybe like avoided martyrdom, didn't stand up in the time of pressure, bounced back later. Only God knows. It's not good. You know. So we don't know whether you can say those people definitely are not saved. But that, I don't understand this passage right. But if that is true, that they love, I mean, I guess if you carry that to its finality, loving the glory of man more than the glory that comes from God, that proves to be where our heart is, that person was never saved, I guess so. But so the praise of man, well, what is the glory that comes from God? It would appear in the Gospel of John, it's a little trick, so you get the praise of man. Then you got the glory that comes from God. Is that just the praise of God? Maybe you could say that. But it also, some feel that the glory that comes from God is referring to the Lord Jesus. He is the glory that comes from God. He's the embodied, he's the one. You know, there's many texts here in all one John where when it comes down to it. So it could be a little bit of both, but they love the glory that comes from man more than they love the glory of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Everybody kind of following that, at least conceptually. Let me, what a deep problem. Let me run you through a few other texts in the Gospel of John that I think might be getting at this. And I'm calling this a disordered heart or a worship disorder. But look with me at John chapter 3, if you would. The third chapter of John. John 3. And go to God so loved the world, verse 16, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have every eternal life. Can somebody pick up and read for us verses 17 through 21 out loud, if you don't mind?
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already.
All right.
Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be improved. Mm. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that we are wrought in God.
All right, thank you, Brother Arul. So, just a couple things here. So, you know, we love John 3:16. But remember, he does say, if you kind of follow John 3:16, he's saying that Christ comes into the world to, like, interrupt a prior problem. Right? You know, God so loved the world and gave only begotten Son, so that you might not perish, that you might not be condemned. And whoever does not believe, well, they're condemned already. What? You know, sometimes you get this thought like, we'll get to heaven, we'll see if, you know, we'll see how it goes. Actually, the Bible has given us the judgment conclusion already. Apart from my son, you're already condemned. You should take a plea. All right, so you should come to Christ. He is the only one who has, through whom there is no condemnation. Romans 8. But why is there condemnation? Sorry, no. There is condemnation. He explains it. He gives it. Verse 19. Why are men condemned? Well, there is already judgment and condemnation because light came into the world. But for some strange reason, people loved darkness rather than light. You see this dysfunction? So back over to chapter 12, men loved the glory of men more than they loved the glory of God. Here we have men, when light came, men loved the darkness. Loved! You know, not the conclusion that darkness was better. Not came to a careful reasoned deduction. No. Men, it's more like adultery. You know, men loved. The people loved. It's whack affections, whack deep heart emotions. They loved darkness rather than light. They love the praise of men rather than loving the glory that comes from God. So worship disorder. Worshiping the wrong thing. Loving the great church father Augustine said that sin, I'm borrowing him, this idea, well, in his other book. But he said that sin essentially is disordered loves. Disordered loves. God, who ought to be loved supremely, he's loved about 15th, you know, something like that. He's ranked somewhere between golf and, ribs, something like that. But I do like it, you know, so, but that's not conversion. That is not biblical faith. Wherein the heart begins. By the way, all of us, apart from Christ, all of us come short of the great commandment. Love the Lord your God all with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We all have sinned. And we all need his grace. But in his grace, not only does he forgive us, not only does he justify us, thank God, he does give new hearts too. New hearts with new affections, born again. New heart that pulse with new heavenly energy. A new spirit. Praise be to God. Okay, so we'll get to what that new spirit is, but just wanted to see it. All right, so let's go to now John the 5th chapter. John chapter 5. And we're going to pick up John 5 at verse... Let's go to verse 37. Could I ask someone to read verses 37? I'm trying not to read too much here, but this is instructive. 37 through, let's go all the way to 40, all the way to the end, 46. Can I get someone to read that, John
chapter 5, 37 through 46.
Yeah. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Hmm. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Hmm. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from them, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive him not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God alone? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For he believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Keep going.
Yeah, 47. Sorry. One more verse.
If ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?
All right. Thank you. Thank you. There's a lot there. But look at sort of the crux verse there, verse 44. So how can you believe? How is it you could have faith when you receive glory from one another? Because that's that similar to that glory from man in chapter 12. You receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Your translation might say honor there. It can be translated also glory, it's the same word. So you seek glory or honor from one another. Therefore, I think it's saying you do not seek the glory that comes from the one and only God. He tries to illustrate it. He says, if a man comes in his own name, you're impressed. But I come in the name of my Father, and you hate me and despise my words, the odd worship disorder. So, my whole point there is there seems to be this pattern in the Gospel of John that the fallen heart, you might say, has a proclivity, sees the wrong thing as being glory. Maybe Jesus was getting at this in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, be careful how you fast. You know, don't be like the hypocrites here. For they fast to be seen of men. Well, they've gained their reward. And they lost. In other words, kind of saying, that's as far as their reward will go. That's what they desired more than anything. But they have lost the reward that comes from God, which by implication would have cost them the glory of man or the reward that comes from man. Does that make sense? And be careful how you pray. Don't pray like the heathen who repeat themselves. Don't pray like the hypocrite. Don't pray like the hypocrite. This is from Matthew chapter 6. Don't pray like the hypocrite who prays extended long prayers in order to be impressive and seen by men, so on and so forth. And don't give. Don't give like hypocrites. So what is, I think Jesus is doing here, he's attacking this false glory, this false love that the fallen heart can be sorely tempted, deeply motivated to reach out for. In order that we may come to true faith, which above all seeks the glory of God. If it does seem like the glory of God is
fully embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Which seems to offend the fallenness in the human heart. Maybe it's what Paul meant when he talked about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross in Galatians chapter 5. We mustn't preach in such a way that the offense of, this doesn't mean we're trying to be offensive. It has nothing to do with trying to be cantankerous or mean toward people. It just means that if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully to what Scripture is revealing, it will trigger that fallen aspect in the human heart. They will either be converted or they will be convicted and perhaps deeply agitated. Something mysterious, both about the glory of Christ and the mystery of this disorder through sin in the human heart. But the Word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ alone, addresses all of that. Preaching Christ alone is what will address the fallenness in the human heart. And it is what alone can convert. We don't really understand. I don't totally how that works. Our responsibility is to proclaim Him and to live before Him. Amen? One last thing I'd like to try to bring out here is that it does appear that this true glory that simultaneously triggers, the fallen heart is a strange glory. Strange. In the New Testament, I was going to take you to several passages, but I don't want to scripture you to death. Although, can you do that? All right, but maybe you can. But, speaking of that, though, I was fascinated back. I skipped this a little too fast. I was fascinated that in John 5, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, even how they read the Scriptures. He said, you read the Scriptures, and you think that in them you have eternal life. That's a tough phrase right there. We want to be robust in the Scriptures. Man. But is it possible to... Well, see, what did Jesus say? And back at 5:39, he said, you know the Scriptures, but they are those that testify about me, and yet you won't come to me. It's a weird thing. In other words, you're reading the Scripture in some way, and somehow you're coming out that doesn't testify about me. It's like somebody who's, you ever known somebody that doesn't ever quite hear what you're saying? All right, so don't point anybody out. But it might point anybody. But the point is, you're meaning one thing, and they seem to take it, another way. And so he says that the Pharisees apparently, through some constant glitch of unbelief in them, they're reading the Scriptures. They know them. They quote them. But he says, and you're missing. They are missing the supreme point. These are they that testify about me. And yet you won't come to me. Brother David, I think, read the Scripture this morning from Luke 24. Where it's on the road to Emmaus. And they're going and they're depressed about Jesus being dead. And Jesus, they don't know it's Him. And he says, how slow of heart, the worship disorder. Oh, how slow of heart you have been to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Shouldn't it have been that the Messiah would have to suffer first and then enter His glory? And then it says, He took them back through all the Scriptures and showed them. In other words, they had been reading these Scriptures, and I've never seen it like that. I've never read it that way. Did not our heart burn within us? Woo.
when he opened up the scriptures to us. Only Christ can do this, by the way. This worship disorder will always take the grace and the work of Christ to heal it. It will always take the grace and the work of Christ. Otherwise, human beings twist. We all did. And in as much as sin is still in need of healing in the human heart, we all will. So as we must ever come to Christ so that we can, well, like what he says here, you believe on me, then you'll love me. You come to love me, you'll hear me. If you hear me, you'll come to love me. Kind of in this cycle. The work of God, the work of grace, the work of His Spirit. Amen? Last thing I will say is, if I were to take you back to John 12, he quotes two passages from the book of Isaiah. He quotes from that great vision in Isaiah chapter 6, and then Isaiah says, well, what would you have me to do? After he says, who will send me? And he says, well, go to these people, but, they have eyes to hear, but they won't see. They have ears to hear, but they won't hear. Their hearts have grown callous. It's a difficult passage to translate, and I'll just give you these passages. But it's interesting. It's quoted, I think, 6 different times in the New Testament. It must be a crucial passage that Isaiah 6. There's a few of them. I'm only giving you like 3. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 28, verses 26 through 27. These people have ears to hear, but they won't hear. That's what I'm talking about. Romans 11, 7 through 25. Kind of deals with the idea. Eyes that won't see, that can't see. Ears that won't hear and can't hear. Hearts that won't understand and can't understand. And then he quotes again from Isaiah 53:1, where he says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so, again, it's kind of like there's a needed work of grace. This doesn't, by the way, exonerate human guilt. It's like when humans won't hear the gospel, they will be judged for that. I'll just leave that there. But it does bring into play this idea that we can't. There's something we can't. We don't believe, but there's also this kind of thing where we can't break it. You might wonder. You ever look at maybe somebody who's an alcoholic? And you say, why can't you just stop? You know, that's a tough question. It really is. And it's not one where you simply tell them, well, it's okay you drink. No, no, no. It is not okay. And there's probably some sinful volitional issue in there. Then you come over on this side, but we also need to understand that sometimes they would, if they could, stop drinking. They would, if they could, stop using heroin. It can be a complicated thing. Maybe the sinful heart carries some of that. But let me just say this as we conclude. The glory that that worship disorder seems to be triggered by, but that only that same glory, glorious gospel can heal and convert. It seems to be this crucified glory. I just want to read to us a little bit from Isaiah, that same passage in Isaiah. We're going to start Isaiah 52:13, and then we'll get ready to close. If you go back with me to Isaiah 52. We'll go to verse 13. This pericope goes from 52:13 to the end of 53.
If you're there, say amen.
Yeah.
It says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. We're going to go on reading, but did you already notice how strange and startling this is, this presentation? I'm like, what just happened? So he's, my servant, God says, he's exalted and he's wise. He's exalted. Kind of like back in chapter 6, behold, I saw the glory of the Lord. He was high and lifted up. He's exalted. He's wise. He's marred and disfigured. I was like, what's in that? Which is he? Is he marred and disfigured? Is he exalted and wise? Yes. Heavens, you say yes. Yes on both. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. But who has believed what he has heard from us? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. That's the second time that was mentioned. Men hiding their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this is that strange, crucified, suffering, glorious, and exalted glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the prophet was trying to hint, to describe it 700 years ahead of time. We need Christ's grace at every point that we may believe. And thank God for his grace. And when we bear witness to our families and those around us, remember they have a worship disorder. And so did we. But the Lord can heal and save. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a wonderful day. Thank you for this great gospel. Oh, Lord. Thank you for, in the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing this saving glory, this strange glory. Psalm 103 says, the Lord remembers that we are dust, he knows our frame. So thank you for remembering this, and may we remember it as well. But you are also the God who is able to save sinners and give new hearts and new life. Do so among us and in our day. This is our hope, O Lord. And for this we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you.